Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 7th day of June, 2022. I'm thrilled to have back as a returning guest to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joseph A. Pipa Jr., who is an author of over one dozen books and president emeritus and professor of practical and applied theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylors, South Carolina. We're addressing two topics today. The first hour, we're going to be addressing posture in worship. Does it matter, and what does it convey? And the second hour, we will be discussing who should and who should not lead public worship. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joseph A. Pipa, Jr.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be back with you. It's been way too long.
Yes, we got to make it a point to not let such a long gap in between our interviews occur.
Well, and that's my fault and not yours. You've reached out a number of times. By the way, it's Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology.
Oh, okay. I don't know how I get that mistake there, but I will correct that. And tell our listeners about Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary.
Well, seminary was founded in 1987 by Dr. Morton H. Smith, who also was the founding professor of the First Reformed Theological Seminary. And it was for the purpose of having initially a seminary more or less in the Carolinas that would be committed to an experimental Calvinism as it is expressed in the Westminster Standards, with a very strict adherence to the standards, with the purpose of preparing men to be preachers. And we, God has blessed us greatly in that. I came over in January of 98 as the first president. I served 22 and a half years. I retired from that 2 years ago this summer, and Dr. Jonathan Master is now the second president at the seminary and doing a fantastic job.
Yes, I've interviewed Jonathan in the past, and I'd love to have him back on the program. I bumped into him at the Banner of Truth conference that was held recently in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, and he expressed his great interest in returning as a guest. And by the way, Pat Daly of the Banner of Truth also extends his greetings to you.
Well, I'm very excited that Patrick's coming down to be vice president here at the seminary in the middle of this month.
Yes, I had heard that. Well, if anybody wants more information about Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylors, South Carolina, their website is gpts.edu. G for Greenville, P for Presbyterian, T for Theological, S for Seminary.edu. gpts.edu. Well, this is an interesting subject that we are about to explore. This first subject, I never have in my memory devoted an hour during this two-hour program to the subject of posture in worship. Does it matter, and what does it convey? And tell us about what compelled you to actually suggest this topic very strongly.
Well, I've been teaching worship for a number of years and actually working on a book on worship. And as I've studied, particularly the fathers, going back to the Reformers and then the Puritans, they all had a very wholesome commitment to the body in worship. Reformed people today are strong on what we call the regulative principle of worship, that God teaches us in the Word how He wants to be worshiped. But we've neglected what the Bible says about the body, and we Reformed people tend to act as if we're disembodied souls.
Yes, they do.
People who are called to worship God, and the Bible is full of instruction in this area of posture. And as I said, Calvin and the Puritans made a great deal of it.
Well, let's go through some of these postures that you believe are to have an important present in the public worship of God's people. Let's start with standing. I know that standing has a prominent place, typically, especially in Reformed churches. People stand when the Bible is read. People stand when they sing. Perhaps not for every single song, but in some congregations it would be for every single song. Tell us about standing.
Let me just do one guiding principle, Chris, to do that, and that is, as we talk about posture, one of the things that, in a sense, I push back against is individualistic postures. That the things that I'll talk about are things that we should do together as a congregation unless someone is physically unable to use one of the postures. And so we see a lot today of individual amens, and I know of one congregation where one man from Europe insisted on standing for prayer. Everybody else was sitting, and he was in the midst of the congregation, not at the back, and so it becomes much more of a distraction at that point than it does a helpful thing. But standing for the reading of Scripture, that's where you said to start.
Yeah, well, that's just what first stuck in my mind or became prominent in my thinking, knowing that in Reformed circles, typically the only time that we're sitting is when we're hearing the Word preached. But if you could move on with the importance.
Well, now that is not true in most of the churches with which I'm familiar. We're seeing a rise, at least down here, in standing for the reading of Scripture, but
well, that's why I emphasize the word preached, not read.
Right. No, but I'm saying a reading of Scripture. It's not been a practice in many of our Reformed churches. So it's clearly a posture in Scripture that we see in both Testaments, where people are standing for the reading of the Word of God. It was used in the synagogue, obviously, as we see there, Christ was reading from the Scriptures in Isaiah in the synagogue. The people stood for the preaching of the Word. It is seen in Nehemiah 8:5. And then the early Puritans and Reformers believed that we should be standing for the reading of Scripture. So it's to show reverence to God, whose Word it is, and we stand in that reverence to Him in the reading of the Word.
Now, would you say that this standing in the reading of the Word, that it is something that conveys respect, as you were saying, because that seems to be a tradition throughout history, even when we go outside the boundaries of Christianity or even religion itself, standing in the presence of a very important person that may be in your presence. It may be a dignitary, it may be a president in other countries, it may be a king. And to be sitting there when someone arrives in the room who possesses great importance would be seen as a sign of disrespect. It seems universally so.
Yes, I think so. It's something that we do see in the general revelation of God.
Now, one of the controversial areas of public worship amongst Reformed people doesn't seem to be controversial anywhere else. Is the raising of holy hands in worship. Obviously, this has become a key element in Pentecostal and charismatic worship. And these days, in the 21st century, even those that are cessationist churches outside of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement are frequently seen lifting holy hands. But we seem to be an oddball in the bunch, I guess. Reformed folks and fundamentalists seem to be the only ones these days that rarely do you see someone raising holy hands. Can you express your views on this?
Yes. Again, keep in mind that little caveat when we began, and that is if we are to raise hands, it's not to be individuals in the congregation lifting up their hands whenever they feel moved to do so. When we see it, we do find it often in Scripture. But it's done as a corporate act. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:8, we see that the one leading in prayer is to lift his hands. But in many other places, Nehemiah 8, Psalm 28, Psalm 63, Psalm 143, God calls on his people to lift their hands, in worship. And we know that's the practice of adoration. It's useful in private prayer, but it also can be useful in corporate prayer. So it is we most often see it now in singing, but in the Scripture, it was much more connected to prayer and not for singing. And as I said, it should be done corporately. Terry Johnson, in his very good book on Reformed worship that's according to Scripture, wrote about the posture. Moses' famous prayer during Israel's battle with Amalek provides a good example, and there are many others as well. So then, if hands are to be raised in worship, it should be done either symbolically on behalf of the congregation by the minister or by the whole congregation itself throughout the prayer as a posture for intercession, or, and I would add to that, for praise. So I find it as a fitting accompaniment to praise, and I recommend it either for the opening prayer of adoration and invocation, or perhaps if the doxology or gloria, which are actually prayers, are being sung. So those are a couple of the places that I think it is useful. I know couple now, very strict Reformed congregations that have implemented this. It's probably the most difficult posture to get Reformed people to pay attention to. I think most Reformed arms don't go much above the shoulder. So, now, in connection with that...
And that's usually just a brush dandruff off.
Yeah, that's right. Fix the hair. The other thing we are seeing in Reformed churches, but again, it's not being done maybe with as much consciousness as it should be, and completely corporate, and that is the outstretched hand at waist level when the benediction is pronounced. I like this posture. We see, for example, in Psalm 88:9 or Psalm 143:6, God talks about the psalmist does hands stretched out to God in faith. And so in a benediction, which is God placing his name upon us, pronouncing a blessing upon us, I like the outstretched hand from the waist as a posture that is saying yes in faith to that blessing that God is pronouncing.
So you're saying that this posture, it would be a positive thing if the congregation was joining the one pronouncing the benediction in doing this hand
his
gesture?
Hands are lifted. No, his hands are lifted up, palm down. That's the posture for the leader, because that's a, we find that from Numbers chapter 6. But the congregation's response is with waist level, arm stretched out, palm up, which is a posture of reception. And I think, as I said, there's biblical precedent for that as well. Now, a lot of our Reformed people have started doing that. I don't think they even know why. and it's not being done corporately as it needs to be done. So in the church that we're starting, that's one of the postures now that we have introduced, and that is the hands extended waist high, palm up. When the minister has his hands up high, palm down, and that's the posture again of God blessing his people, or as it says in number 6, putting his name upon the people.
Now, since you are saying that you are not in agreement with individual spontaneity when it comes to these things, are you saying that these gestures and postures should be done at a vocal signal by the preacher?
Yes, I think that's probably the best way to do it, particularly as the congregation is learning. It's also good when visitors are there. And then periodically in worship, whatever postures we're using, we explain them. For the sake, not every week, but because we do a number of things that are a bit different, we do explain those things as we do them.
Now, how would you respond to someone, they might especially be responding in this way if they were Pentecostal or charismatic, but not necessarily exclusively, they might say that this is very robotic and removes a genuineness of joy or thanksgiving or gratefulness when you are removing the spontaneity from it, and it is only being done when others are doing so at the initiation of the preacher. That might become
right.
Just very robotic. It's something that you do that has no meaning to it. I can remember being raised as a Roman Catholic and going to church, and there were many different postures and hand movements that were very robotic. And I will be very confident to say that if you were to interview Roman Catholics on why they are doing these things, I would say probably close to 90%, if not more, would say, I have no idea. That's just the way we do these things.
Right. Yeah. No, you must always teach as you go along. You know, corporate worship, by the actions that we do, is not to have an outward spontaneous expression because it's corporate. One of the differences in corporate worship and private worship. And as long as we understand what we're doing and do it from faith, and if our hearts are engaged in worship, then there is a natural spontaneity between the heart and the gesture. But the examples we find in Scripture are the congregation doing it as a whole. That's the pattern, the form, or either one doing it on behalf of the congregation. So with the biblical pattern that's there, and anything in our worship can, and we must always fight against the sin of formalism. Our hearts must be engaged. We must be worshiping by faith. But individual acts of spontaneity, I just will say biblically, are not fitting in corporate worship.
Now, is one of the reasons why you have a negative reaction or even a negative view of individualism and spontaneity in regards to these things and others in a corporate worship service is because a person, whether consciously or unconsciously, is drawing attention to themselves rather to what is being proclaimed from the pulpit. And they are...
I'll say unconsciously, but yes.
Putting the spotlight on themselves.
Right.
And this would be wrong in your opinion. Why? Because there are some, especially in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, and I keep bringing that up, but it's just because there are very different postures and behaviors typically between our brothers and sisters in those congregations and those that are typically Reformed. They would view that as something that is an encouragement and an inspiration to others witnessing it. Oh, look at this brother or sister, how much filled with the Holy Spirit they are at this moment, and it's perhaps meant to provoke others to find that much exuberant joy in what they are hearing and witnessing.
Yeah. I think it's a biblical principle. The Old Westminster Directory of Worship actually addressed the issue, public worship being begun, the people are holy to attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the ministers are in reading or sitting, abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence. Any person present or coming in is also gazing, sleeping, other indecent behavior which may disturb the minister or people or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. If any through necessity be hindered from being present at the beginning, he ought not then to come in and the congregation betake themselves to their private devotions, but reverently compose themselves to join with the assembly in that ordinance of God which is then in hand. See, a lot of our problem is most people are making, particularly in that category, worship an individualistic exercise anyway, rather than understanding the glorious nature of corporate worship as it is commanded by God and what it means. So those would be some of the reasons that I would push back on that. We have people at times that show up and do that. We don't correct them. If they stay involved in life of the church, then we would eventually pastorally explain to them why we do what we do and such. But, we don't just outright correct them.
Now, perhaps it would have been wise for me to even start this program at the very beginning, for having you define what worship is, because even amongst professedly Bible-believing Christians, there seems to be a difference of understanding. Like, one thing, my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, one thing that really irritates him when he has been invited to speak at a church or a conference where after the singing portion has been completed, either the song leader or the pastor or someone else will get up to the podium and say, now that our time of worship has been completed, well, it's time for us to hear a word from our speaker, as if the proclamation of the Word of God is not worship. So perhaps you could tell us what you believe worship to be.
Okay, worship is the difference in private and family worship on the one hand and corporate worship on the other is of the three, God is most honored and glorified in the social or corporate worship. So take, for example, Psalm 100. In a message I have and a chapter in this book, I deal with this. I begin with this psalm to get into the purpose and nature of worship and look at
the plurality of all of the commandments. They're all in the second person plural. The place is the temple, and the acts are all acts of corporate worship. In fact, the psalm is entitled that psalm for Thanksgiving. So social worship is, let me give you a couple of definitions. One by Bob Rabin: worships the activity of the new life of a believer in which recognizing the fullness of the Godhead as is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and his mighty redemptive acts. He seeks by the power of the Holy Spirit to render the living God glory, honor, and submission. Corporate worship is, in the quote, is the highest expression of worship. So James Bannerman described it: public worship is no other than the manner and the way in which sinners associated together in a church state are permitted in their collective capacity to hold intercourse with God, to maintain in a right and befitting way their fellowship with Him, and to approach Him in acceptable communion. In fact, all of the great spiritual fathers in the church taught, as through the Westminster Standards, that corporate worship is the greatest means of grace, because the Bible teaches that we come into God's presence in a very special manner in corporate worship, more so than in the other aspects of worship. And worship as such, then, is to consist of all the things that God reveals that He wants done in those assemblies. So it's not just singing. In fact, singing is a significantly minor part. Even the reading of Scripture publicly, not the text of the sermon. You know, Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Word. And the church has historically understood that reading of Scripture itself is an act of worship. Of course, all the different prayers of the church are acts of worship. And then preaching is also listed in the Westminster Standards as one of the elements of worship. So we preach in God's presence for His favor and to God's people for their benefit and edification.
And going back to the regulative principle, which many, but not all, but many Reformed Christians incorporate into their life as a church and their worship, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of the regulative principle, silence in the New Testament is viewed as a prohibition rather than a license for a liberty and freedom in the way we worship. We are, in other words, those that believe in the regulative principle as opposed to the normative principle, we would not want to include anything that is not specifically mentioned by command or example in the New Testament as a means of worship. Now, when I emphasize the New Testament, obviously the New Testament includes some of those Old Testament actions, such as the singing of psalms.
Testament includes all that was done in the synagogue, which Christ Himself then used a synagogue, as did the apostles. The scriptural basis of the regulative principle is the second commandment, and that is that we then are only to offer to God those things revealed according to His Word. And that's repeated by Christ to the woman in Samaria, where He says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, truth there in part has to do with the fullness of the new covenant in the Spirit, but it also, because Christ has fulfilled it, but also Christ, who gave us the second commandment, is repeating the principle there that we are to worship God according to revelation. So the things that we find in the New Testament are simply the things that were in the synagogue, not that in the temple, there were two aspects of worship. There were the things that were peculiar to temple worship. and they've been fulfilled in Christ and the church. But the things that were done in the synagogue were the things that God revealed to be done at the temple that were broader, and they're done then in the synagogues. And it's interesting, in Leviticus 23, when he gives the Sabbath commands, the weekly Sabbath was for a holy convocation, and that means corporate worship. And obviously, they didn't go to the temple from all over the land every seventh day. So we know by inference right there that they were meeting houses in all the cities and villages of Israel. And so when the psalmist laments the destruction of the land, one of the things he says about the Babylonians is they burned down our meeting houses. So the synagogue didn't start during the exile. It maybe got that name, but the meeting houses were obviously in use all over. So this whole idea of corporate worship, that was the primary reason for Leviticus 23 for the Sabbath, and that continues then up until today.
Well, we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody has a question for Dr. Joseph Pipa, please send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Pipa, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Pipa of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. Our guest today is Dr. Joseph A. Piper, and he is President Emeritus at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. The first hour of the program, we are addressing posture and worship. If you have a question, please send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have Ted in Moundville, Alabama. I am very pleased that you are addressing this important topic today. I recall listening to a podcast episode of Reformed Forum with Camden Busey and our mutual friend, Dr. Jeff Waddington, in which the two of them had a brief discussion about body posture when offering the benediction at the end of the service. Camden had mentioned in passing that when he was a seminarian conducting a worship service, he would not extend his hands in the orans, O-R-A-N-S, posture, and that he was committed to waiting until he was ordained before he would assume this posture while offering the benediction. I had never heard of this distinction before. and I was wondering what the biblical rationale behind it might be. I've also noticed that in some congregations, including decidedly non-charismatic congregations, that some congregants will assume the Orens posture while receiving the benediction. In your view, is there something that these congregants should not do?
That's an excellent question. The first part of it has to do with the nature of the benediction. As I said earlier, it is an act of God speaking. God is imposing that, and as we understand, particularly the basis of it in church office in Numbers 6, that only the man who has been ordained to preach the word of God is the one who then becomes God's mouthpiece, because in preaching he's God's mouthpiece, becomes God's mouthpiece for giving the benediction. So Camden and I agree 100% on that. So I instruct our guys who go out to do pulpit supply that if there is no pastor there, they are to pray the benediction, not to pronounce it, and not to lift their hands. Now, the congregation, as I said, though, should not have their hands up in the air. The whole significance of that, again, goes back to Numbers 6, and the outstretched hand, palm down, is a biblical symbol, then, that God is the one bestowing the blessing. So the congregation, as I said earlier, if they want to exercise the posture and do that together, they extend their hands waist high, palm up, as the act of receiving.
Well, thank you, Ted. Let's move on to kneeling. As I said earlier, I was raised Roman Catholic, and there's far more kneeling going on in a public act of worship in a Roman Catholic church than I've ever seen in evangelical Protestantism, especially Reform circles. In evangelical circles that are Arminian and have the practice of the altar call, you will typically only see kneeling when people go forward and they kneel at a railing in front of the pulpit, and they will receive a blessing as they recite the sinner's prayer or something. But I have been told that one of the reasons Reformed people typically don't have kneeling or kneelers in the pews, as Roman Catholic churches do, is because they want to distance themselves from an act of idolatry that is actually taking place in a Roman Catholic church. And many people might not know this, but the primary reason why a Roman Catholic, when entering into a church building, crosses him or herself and genuflects, which is like a halfway kneel, or kneels in a pew with a kneeler that flips up and down, is because they are actually worshiping Jesus Christ in his physical presence, which they believe is present in the Eucharist. They believe that a consecrated host is Jesus Christ, soul, body, and divinity, and those hosts in the ciborium or a monstrance, they believe that's Jesus. So they are kneeling, and Reformed folk view that as an act of idolatry. But do you think that a proper view of kneeling or kneeling in a proper way when viewed and acted upon biblically, where you're only worshiping our Lord, God, Savior, and King, and not bread and wine, do you think kneeling would be a positive addition to a Reformed worship service or not?
Well, it's not even a positive addition. It is a biblical addition. And we have to be careful that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwash. The concept of kneeling goes back far, long before there was ever a matter of the idolatry of the host that is involved in Romanism. In fact, Calvin and the Reformers all used kneeling. Let me just point out that in the Bible, there are three postures for prayer, and sitting is not one of them. Prostration, which is good in private worship, but the two that are most appropriate for public worship are standing and kneeling. And the scripture's full of exhortations toward both. Standing is a very common posture in prayer. So the Savior said, whenever you stand praying,
uses it illustratively of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. You find it in 2 Chronicles. And it's good in a large public assembly. Kneeling, then, is mentioned throughout Scripture as a fit posture in prayer. 2 Chronicles 6, Ezra 9, Daniel 6, Luke 22, Acts 20, Ephesians 3. Isaac Watts wrote, kneeling is the most frequent posture used in this worship. In nature, it seems to indicate and lead us to it as an expression of humility, of a sense of our need of supplication for mercy and of adoration and dependence upon him before kneeling. This posture has been practiced in all ages and all nations, even where the light of Scripture never shines, it gets back to the standing. And if it might be done conveniently, it would be certainly most agreeable posture for the worship of God in public assemblies. Calvin advocated kneeling at the end of Watts' quotation as the appropriate posture in corporate prayer, and he used it for the prayer of confession in Geneva. The French churches followed him, and in 1559 stated that great irreverence, which is found in divers persons who, at public and private prayers, do neither uncover their heads or bow their knees, shall be reformed, which is a matter repugnant unto piety, and give a suspicion of pride, and scandalizes them that fear God. Wherefore all pastors shall be advised, as also elders and heads of families, carefully to oversee that in time of prayer all persons without exception or acceptation do evidence by these exterior signs the inward humility of their hearts and homage which they yield to God, unless anyone be hindered from doing so by sickness or otherwise. So it was practiced by all the reformers. It was practiced by the Puritans. It simply is one of those things that got lost when evangelicalism is fundamentally took over our Reformed churches in this area of
And by the way, Dr. Piper, if you could make sure that whenever you're speaking close to whatever mouthpiece you're using, because sometimes...
I put a piece of paper over it. That was the problem. I'm sorry.
Sometimes you fade off.
Let me say something here, Chris, that we hope to get neuters in the church that we're restarting, but at this point we stand... for the opening prayer of adoration, invocation. But we stand for the prayer of thanksgiving and supplication, and we stand, obviously, for the prayer of enlightenment and in our services. Now, you talked about standing for singing. You see, that's another evangelical thing that got carried over. If we stood for singing all the time as well as prayer and reading the Scripture, then I think people would get worn out. we sit for two of our psalms or hymns, which is, again, there's nothing at all wrong about that. And people can sing as long as they know how to sing, sit up straight, they can sing. But as Watts and many others pointed out, sitting was never an approved biblical posture of prayer. One instance we have in David's case, it says he went and sat before the Lord, but obviously he didn't have chairs. That was probably sitting back on his haunches in a kneeling posture. So the fathers have all claimed that you never found sitting as an appropriate posture in prayer. Now Calvin points out with these things of form that we're not sinning if we don't do this one or that one. So I don't think it's a sin to sit in prayer. But I think it's highly preferable, at least for some of the prayers, to stand and surely to be able to kneel for the prayer of confession.
So you are advocating that Reformed churches, and basically all Bible-believing churches, incorporate kneelers, those flipping up and down devices at the bottom of a pew. You are advocating that we begin to use these just as Roman Catholics have been doing for centuries, but for a very different reason. You're saying this would be...
Right.
Because the only time I can recall seeing anyone kneel in a Reformed worship service, and I may be misremembering, but the only time I can recall seeing it was when a person is being ordained to an office and the elders lay their hands upon that man.
Right.
And the man is very often if not most often, kneeling while the while being surrounded by elders who have their hands laid upon them. I don't recall ever seeing somebody kneeling.
No, probably not.
So I have often wondered about that myself, about including the attachment of kneelers and pews in Reformed churches.
If you get that, if you don't have that money, you can get the cushion ones that simply push up under the seat in front of you.
Hmm. That's fascinating. Well, when we come back from the midway break, I'm going to allow you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding posture in worship. And then we'll continue on with our second topic of the day, which has to do with who should and who should not lead public worship. But we have to go to our midway break right now, folks. And please be patient with us because it is, as always, every day, the longer break in the middle of the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to air their own public service announcements and other local things that geographically attach Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. And while they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down the information provided by as many of our advertisers as you possibly can so that you can more successfully and more frequently respond to our advertisers. And we hope that often means that you purchase their products, you use their services, you support their parachurch organizations, and you visit their churches. But when you cannot do any of those things, I'm asking you, please, there's one thing that you definitely can do if you really love the show. You can respond to our advertisers and simply thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is indeed if you do love the show and are grateful that there are churches, parachurch organizations, businesses, corporations, professional practices who love this show so much, think so highly of it, that they share some of the money that God has given them with us so that we can remain in existence. We cannot remain in existence without our advertisers, folks. So please don't grumble too much when we take station breaks. And remember, these are the folks that are helping us to remain on the air. So respond to them at the very least by thanking them and also to use this time to send in a question for Dr. Joseph A. Piper Jr. as we continue with a new topic, and that is who should and who should not lead public worship. The email address to send questions to Dr. Piper is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. www.ally.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, to make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether it's Father's Day, whether it's a birthday celebration, a wedding anniversary, a marriage celebration, offering condolences to someone that you love who has lost a loved one of their own. Whether it is a graduation gift, a going back to school gift, or whatever the case may be, please go to solid-ground-books.com first and purchase gifts that truly have eternal significance. That's solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making a purchase. Before I return to my discussion with Dr. Joseph A. Piper, Jr., which, as we enter into our second hour, is going to be on the subject, who should and who should not lead public worship, I just have a couple more announcements. First of all, if you love this show, folks, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please, to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. As I remind you every day, I never want anybody giving your own church where you are a member less money in order to give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a gift. In other words, don't cut into your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church in order to bless us financially. Please do not do that. And also, if you're really struggling to survive, don't plunge your family into further financial jeopardy by giving us a financial gift right at this point. Wait until you are more financially stable and on your feet before you send us a financial gift. Providing for your church and family are two commands of God in the Scriptures. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and your family, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for recreational and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us because we urgently need it in order to remain on the air. Please, I'm asking you as passionately as I can, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, a Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe. I may be able to help you find a church, just as I have done with many people in our audience. So if you are in that category, you need a church home that's biblically faithful, or you know someone who is in that category, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. Okay, I lied. There's one more thing I have to mention. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what we believe, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "advertising" in the subject line. We are in really urgent need of your advertising dollars as well, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe. That's also the email address where you can send in questions to Dr. Piper. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. So I wanted you to summarize, Dr. Piper, before we move on to our second subject, I wanted you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about posture in worship.
Thank you, Chris. Oh, and by the way, as I've told you in the past, although I do hold the majority text, I prefer the NASB.
Amen. And I thank you so much for being a part of those advertisements for the NASB.
Yeah. Okay. Well, this whole idea of posture is being greatly neglected in our worship, even in many of our best churches. And yet, because we are people, worshiping God as people, we need to do so with the whole person. And all the postures that I've mentioned, as well as others, are revealed in Scripture. As I've said, we're not sinning if we don't use one or some of them. Calvin has a great discussion of that at the Institutes. I think it's book 4, chapter 10, but anyway, where he says when we have these forms that we're not sinning if we don't use them, but they're wise, they're given to us by God. So we've talked about postures the reading of Scripture, which itself is an act of worship, should be standing. Postures in prayer should be primarily standing or kneeling. And then what we didn't get to talk about was the voice. And again, in Scripture, the corporate amen was not an individual here and there calling it amen, but it was a corporate response to prayer. It's throughout Scripture, both testaments advocated by our fathers in the past. And then the corporate amen, a little more shout to it after our singing. It's much better than the sung amen. And I think that fulfills the shouting of the Psalms that makes some of us a little uncomfortable. But that amen shouted out after we sing is also very useful.
Great. And now we are moving on to probably a much more controversial area that has divided Christians for quite a long time, especially in the more modern era. In fact, it has split congregations, and it can get ugly when Christians have disputes over this. And this is the area of who should and who should not lead public worship. And perhaps you could even clarify or define what you actually mean by leading public worship, because to give you an example, there is a difference of opinion even amongst very conservative, even sometimes reformed congregations, who may allow a woman to lead in singing. They may allow a woman to make announcements and so on, because they don't view that as a position of leadership in the church. They just acknowledge that this woman may be more gifted in the art of music than anyone else that they have, and they have her leading the singing and so on. So there would be a difference of opinion what leading actually means there. Because even in some churches that would never have a woman as an elder or a deacon, they may sometimes allow a woman to ascend into the pulpit and lead the music. But if you could, tell us about what you mean.
Okay. This also goes back to the principle of the corporate nature of worship. And because it's corporate, leadership in worship must be representative in character. One either acts for or leads the whole in the various acts of worship. So I have in mind all the elements of worship. And if we quickly listed them, we would talk about singing, various forms of prayer, reading of scripture, and of course, preaching. As to those other things, in my opinion, announcements should not be made within the worship service anyway, because that's not something that's fitting when we've drawn into the presence of God. So I think it should be made before or after the worship begins. With respect to leading singing, again, it's my opinion that that's primarily the pastor's responsibility to lead the singing of the congregation. And there is in that an element of authority. There's lots of women that have lots of gifts and even other things that we are talking about. I've talked to a number of musicians. There's nobody who is innately tone deaf. Anybody can learn to carry a tune. I encourage my students to be sure they develop their ability to do that, or one of the elders also, who I think may lead in worship, should lead the singing. And even then, I see no need for anything but announcing the hymn or psalm. We don't need arm waving or stuff like that. We can have accompanists who keep us both on pitch and pace. So I don't make exceptions for either one of those things. So all the elements of worship then, I believe, require male leadership, and that would be either the minister or an elder or a young man that the church is testing and preparing to be a minister.
We have an anonymous listener who has a question about that. How do you respond to someone who says, in response to what you are saying, that ministers should be the sole individuals leading any kind of act of worship, that you are violating the whole concept of the priesthood of believers and are driving too far of a wedge between an ordained so-called clergy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered in the pews to worship?
Good question. In the first place, I don't use the word clergy. I don't think there's such a person. But the act of ordination is a God-ordained act. God has given to the minister certain responsibilities, namely to lead worship, to read scripture, and to preach. And I have a very high view of ruling elders who also are ordained to surely the leading in prayer or reading scripture. The priesthood of believers, we need to understand, has nothing to do about acts of authority that God has appointed in the church. I mean, he's the one that says, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, 8, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We don't have the prophethood of all believers. We don't have the kingship of all believers. The priesthood of believers means simply that because of our justification and union with Christ, we all come to God in prayer and are accepted in our private prayers and family prayers. But then in corporate worship, we are accepted individually as well as corporately because of the priesthood of believers. It has nothing to do with authority in the church.
So basically you are saying that ministers should be, or as you were also hinting at, those that are in training to become ministers should be the only ones at a pulpit.
No. And I also said ruling elders. And I know in some of the Calvinistic Baptist churches, they don't make a distinction that I make. So whether you make that, if you don't make that distinction, then I want to add to that, that in my system of government, a ruling elder is not simply someone who makes this executive decisions for the church, but the pastor, and he too may exercise that authority in the corporate assembly.
Right, yeah. I mean, in fact, where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which you may fondly remember as the place where Walt Chantry was the pastor for 40 years.
I know the church well, and one of my graduates is a pastor there now.
Oh, yes, that's right, John Miller. we are one of the rare Reformed Baptists that I'm familiar with, Reformed Baptist churches, that does, at least by title, distinguish between pastors and elders. Most Reformed Baptist churches that I have been involved in and where I've been a member have equated the two offices, even by title. They will call every elder a pastor. This is at Grace Baptist, it's an exception. We only have the full-time preaching and teaching elders who are also supported financially full-time. They call them the pastors, the rest of them are elders. But
I think we have that distinction in 1 Timothy 5, is it 5:13?
Well, in regard to only elders or those in training to be elders, leading anything that is being conducted in the worship service, that would obviously preclude women from doing anything in a public fashion, including the reading of scripture or anything like that.
Correct.
And we do have a question about the Great Commission from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. Is the Great Commission given to every Christian or just to those in leadership in local congregations because of the fact that the Great Commission includes baptizing? And I know that most Reformed churches will only permit an elder to baptize someone. It seems to me that the Great Commission is given to all of us, and if a man in good standing wishes to baptize his child or a friend in the public worship service, I see no sin in that.
Well, the Great Commission is actually given to the apostles. And because it's given to the apostles, it's given to the church. We have to distinguish, though, between this responsibility that's given to the church and a privilege that all of us have according to our gifts and opportunities to share at best our testimony, at least our testimony, and those that will have the gifts to make more coordinated presentations of the gospel. The sacraments are visible expressions of the word. They are the word of God addressed to the senses. And because of that, the church has recognized throughout the centuries that it's part of the preaching task. So in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says that he is a servant of God and a steward of the mysteries of the gospel. Now, the primary meaning of mysteries of the gospel are the great gospel mysteries that Paul will define, unfolding fully now that which was in a very shadowy form revealed in the Old Testament. But because part of the mystery of the gospel is our union with Christ, some of the best commentators throughout the centuries, like John Calvin, or much later, Poole, say that this is includes that part of the stewardship of the minister of the gospel is, in fact, the sacraments. The mysteries are one of the terms that have been used in the church to explain the sacraments. So we see it as part of preaching. And the man that's set aside to the task of preaching is the man then that does the visible preaching in the sacraments and does the benediction. We have no examples that I know of in Scripture where a non-ordained man is ever administering the sacraments.
Well, how about preaching? Like, I'll give you an example. One of the things that Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania does is we will only have an elder or a pastor preach from the pulpit, or an elder or a pastor from a visiting who represents a different church who's visiting as a guest speaker. But that is in the public corporate worship of our own congregation. They will send out people to different areas that have special ministries outside the four walls of our church to preach. I've even preached a number of times at a men's mission. So is that something that would be different from somebody actually leading in the ordinances, where you're having somebody go out and evangelize or preach and teach? That is not an ordained. I'm not ordained, by the way. And so therefore, do you find that an acceptable practice where men are chosen to do this?
What I find, and this would be another good program, the Bible defines preaching for us. Preaching is not the only form of communication and not the only form of evangelization. Preaching, I think, is clearly defined in the Bible as the authoritative public proclamation of the Word of God by a man that Christ has set aside to that task. So, no, I would not call that preaching. It can be exhorting. It can be different forms of evangelism. But I think that anytime we're talking about preaching, as I understand the Bible has defined preaching, then that is to be done by the man that's been set aside to that task.
But even though you would use a different term, it may appear identical to what the pastor is doing from the pulpit. I mean, I'm opening up the Word of God.
Maybe, but it doesn't have the same promises attached to it.
I see.
Or the same authority.
I see. Let's see. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, how do you respond to anyone who would say that we put things under a microscope like you two are doing in this program? We are really taking any heartfelt, passionate joy and exuberant excitement out of what we are to do in worship by making it too much of a meticulous attachment to a blueprint. I'm not talking about totally ignoring the regulative principle of worship, and I'm not accusing either of you for doing what I am saying someone might view this as, but I was just wondering how you would respond to people who make that accusation.
I appreciate that, D.B. Just remember why God struck us the dead. All he did was, in innocence, reach up and touch the ark because it was tottering. Now, it was tottering because it was being moved in the way contrary to what God had revealed.
Right. It seemed like the instinctive, the instinct of a person wanting to do the right thing.
Right. But God struck him dead. Not that he was a rebel or unconverted. And then Nadab and Abihu, who simply took some different fire than the fire of the altar to burn the incense. Jeremiah Burroughs has an excellent book, Chris, Gospel Worship, where he takes that as his text and develops a series of sermons on that text about how we sanctify God's name in worship. Our God is a holy God. And if we want to confuse precision with his demands. Well, we could, but I will do that in that because he is a holy God, he has told us precisely how we are to approach him. And he delights when we approach him. Remember, even in Hebrews 12, after the contrast there between the old covenant and the new covenant in chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, he deals with coming to worship God, and he concludes that with remembering that our God is a consuming fire. And our problem today is not recognizing the holy, awesome nature. We're entering into the throne room of heaven. We are before the throne of God in corporate worship in a way that we, in no other act that we do this side of heaven. And we need to become much more mindful of it. It in no way should hinder joy. Calvin deals with this in Psalm 2, for example. Rejoice with trembling. And these two elements must always be together in our corporate worship.
And we have to go to our final break, which is going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you do have a question for Dr. Piper, please send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com, first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic
and applied theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Welcome back, Dr. Joseph Piper. We do have a question from RJ in Westchester, New York. RJ says, I have seen Reformed churches celebrate the Lord's Supper with two different postures, and please forgive me for asking a posture question in the second hour. But sometimes the individuals in the congregation will be sitting in their pews when they receive the elements of the table and partake of them. In other churches, I have seen the members of the congregation go forward if they are qualified to receive the table, and they receive the elements from the elders right in front of the pulpit. Which is your preference, and are these different postures based on the Word of God? I assume you don't agree with the Roman Catholic practice of kneeling, because we do not believe that the bread and wine are truly his body and blood.
Thank you. Another good question. From the Reformation, there were three postures in receiving the Lord's Supper. Zwingli distributed in the pew. Calvin had the people come forward. And in the Dutch and later in the Scottish tradition, they sat at a table together. The Westminster Assembly had proponents of the different views, and their compromise language was that in the distributing of the elements, people should be at or around the table. And so this was allowing for all three. There's not one that is more biblical than the other, and there are advantages to each one. The table is nice in that we can express greater unity there of the body. Coming forward is nice in that it fulfills other aspects of what is happening symbolically in the Lord's table, as is sitting in the pew. We practice right now at Antioch, the church that Pastor Groff and I are starting. And by the way, just another for your ad, the NASB is our pulpit and pew Bible at Antioch.
Oh, great. Well, the publishers will be thrilled to hear that.
I'm seriously considering the coming forward and having a common cup. That's the advantage of coming forward. That's also the advantage of being at the table. That's the advantage you lose in the distribution down the pews. The common cup, again, is a very ancient tradition, and part of the reason that Hus was put to death. In fact, I had the privilege of worshiping in a church in Moravia about 10 years after the Velvet Revolution, and we stood in a circle and passed the common cup amongst ourselves. And there's no danger in that. I've checked a number of positions, a sterling cup with a linen napkin and wine, which I believe the Lord revealed, is no germ survives in that situation.
Well, there's somebody who's really rebelling against the COVID hysteria.
That's right. So there's no one way, and as each has its advantages, and you could say disadvantages in terms of the symbolism.
One advantage that I see in the congregants going forward is that it prevents the temptation of an unbeliever or somebody who's under church discipline in another church or whoever that person may be who is not qualified to receive the elements, that when you're sitting down and you're passing the tray or trays, plural, when you're passing it to somebody who is in that category of not being a proper candidate to receive the elements, it may be a temptation just because they don't want to embarrass themselves.
And, and that's why elders distribute the elements when it's distributed in the pews. They know who should be taken and who should not be taken.
So nobody is actually passing the plates in the pews?
The elders will pass it down each aisle, but they know who's taken and who's not.
I see. Well, if I guess a congregation is large enough, that may be difficult for even an elder to watch over
right.
That.
The big disadvantage of the table, which has many advantages, is that if congregation is of any size at all, they're going to have what they call more than one sitting. And so then you lose the whole idea of the unity. This is expressed that a small congregation have. But the other disadvantage is lack of frequency. The again, in the Westminster Directory of Worship, they advocate frequency according to the wisdom or discretion of the elders. I have moved toward weekly communion.
Praise God.
Last few years. And because of the grace that is connected to the sacrament. So there's advantages and disadvantages, and I'll leave it there.
Yes, that seems to be a growing trend amongst Reformed churches to have a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, and I'm 100% in favor of that.
Yes.
Let's see here. We have another anonymous listener who says, speaking of leadership in the church, one thing that I have become increasingly uncomfortable with is when a praise band will have its lead singer begin to pontificate from the stage and act as if this is an ordained leader of the church, when in reality, he's just a talented musician, in parentheses, or her. And I do not think that this is conducive to congregational worship. It seems more like entertainment to me. What is your guest's thought on this?
Yes, I agree with Mr. or Mrs. Anonymous, or Mr. Anonymous, 100%, and probably go even further than he or she would go. A praise band is, in fact, a detraction from the corporate nature of worship and singing. And that temptation is often there. Same thing, I've seen churches where just the pianist takes opportunity to give some testimony or exhortation before a hymn or a psalm. I think that's out of place. I think the congregation is the choir, and most of the churches I've served in the past had choirs. It's not an issue that I would have raised, but in planning the church, we sought again to follow the Reformed principle that the congregation is the choir, and we just get rid of special music. You know, you can pray vicariously by its nature, but you can't sing vicariously, and you don't need to be sung at or on behalf of. But that's pretty radical, I know.
Well, before I take any more listener questions, I'd like you to have several minutes of uninterrupted time to really summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding who should and who should not lead worship.
Okay, because this is getting—I know it's an issue in my denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and it is a growing issue. I think that probably somewhat motivated by not wanting to appear authoritative in our egalitarian age in which we live. But again, under the regular principle of worship, it's revealed who should be leading worship. And so from the call to worship through the benediction, I believe very biblically defensible that only ordained men and men being prepared for the ministry should lead in any of the acts of worship.
Well, we do have... Go ahead. I'm sorry. Keep going.
The Paul's instructions in 1 Timothy 2 are very telling with regard to this, because after he addresses one verse to men leading worship, by the way, there's lots of qualifications thrown into that. So he says, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. There are three spiritual qualifications there, and that is they're to be holy men, and they're to do not to be men who are known for wrath and dissension. These all tie into the qualifications of elders that he gives in the very next chapter. Second, all acts of worship led are acts that are authoritative. William Perkins said that the pastor, the prophet, had two roles: to speak to the congregation on behalf of God and to lead the congregation in speaking to God. Our prayers are to be biblical. He must be a man who has very good, keen theological discernment. He must be a man who has gifts in that area. He takes one. He says a lot in that one verse, and I apply what I think are genuine inferences from that verse. But then he takes rest of the chapter to address women in the church. Now, I think he did this because in the Gentile culture, it was something that needed to be much more addressed than it would have been in a Jewish culture. There was never anybody but an ordained person that was leading any act of worship in the Old Testament. So he deals with the character of women in the church. Then he goes into, he says they are to listen in silence. And then he says that they're not to teach or have authority over men. And then to demonstrate that he's talking here not about culture, but biblical truth, he roots it in in Corinthians. He says, according to the law, women should be silent. Here he spells it out, goes back to Genesis 2 and 3. In Adam's creation first, God established an authority structure. It has nothing to do with person or equality or image bearers of the God, but in the home and in the church in particular. And then he says that Eve was deceived, and by her own confession, she was deceived. And this is why she's not to have authority or teaching position in the church, I think even teaching men. Now, she has great roles in the church, and they're basically her domestic roles. And so care, service, mercy, teaching other women, teaching children, beautifying the church, all these aspects of feminine piety. And one of the big issues that we have today, and I think we see it both in the side B, homosexuality, and in what I call Reformed feminism, is people are not willing to say that there are created ontological differences between men and women. By that, I mean by the very nature of manness and womanness. And so there's a lot of pushback now because people don't want to make that kind of distinction.
Now, very briefly, because we're almost out of time, a lot of the arguments or debates between brethren over complementarianism and egalitarianism stem from a disagreement over Priscilla's role in her household. Was she not, along with her husband, instructing new believers?
That's why I use the word formal with respect to teaching. Informally, which is all we ever have there with Priscilla and Aquila, yes, we sit here in my house. I learn from my wife as just as she learns from me. We have guests. We have robust conversations. And a woman has a very important role there, but that's an informal role. It's not a formal role in the life of the congregation.
Well, before I give the website again for Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, do you have any contact information for the new church plant that you are currently involved in?
Yes, it would be Antioch Presbyterian Church in America. It's a website that you can go to and learn about the church. I think all our messages are accessible there as well.
And the actual website is Antioch Presbyterian Church in America, or is that what you would Google to find that?
I'm not the techie. That's what I Google to find it.
Okay. And that is located specifically where?
It is in
Taylor, South Carolina?
It's in the country in Spartanburg County. It's about, it's right in between Greer and Woodruff, South Carolina.
Okay, great.
Highway 101.
Great. And as far as the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, remember, folks, it is gpts.edu. G for Greenville, P for Presbyterian, T for Theological, S for Seminary.edu. Thank you so much, Dr. Piper. As we both agreed at the beginning of the program, we must not wait so long before you return as a guest. I want to thank you so much for being a superb guest. I want to thank everybody for listening. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.